The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Thank you, church family, for allowing me to come and be a part of your missions conference. I said to the early service that missions conference is the highlight of our year at Harvest Baptist Church, and I hope that's true in your life. I hope it's the highlight of your year. We love it. We plan for it. We pray about it. We regret when it's over, and it's just, we call it missions revival. Because when you get your eyes off of yourself, you get your eyes on other people and worldwide evangelism, God does a real work in your own heart. And I'm hoping that happens this week, but it'll only happen as you allow the Lord to speak to you. And so in just a moment, when we read the Bible together and I share some thoughts from the Word of God, would you do me a favor? Would you just ask God to do a work in your heart this week? Just ask Him to do it. God wants to do in our lives more than we can imagine. Really, exceeding and abundantly, He wants to work in our lives, but He's not going to force Himself upon us. We've got to invite that. And so in just a moment, when we all pray together, you just pray a silent prayer to yourself and to the Lord and say, Lord, would you please do a work in my heart this week? If you'd find 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please, in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and then as you're finding your place there in 2 Corinthians, let me invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please, this morning. And then we'll be reading just one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the very last verse. And then we'll be spending most of our time this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Some of my favorite passages of Scripture in all the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's begin reading at verse 24. The Bible says, wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I want you to go back to verse 24 of chapter 8. Let me just introduce my title, where the Bible says, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches, here it is, the proof of your love. I want to speak for a few minutes this morning on this topic, proving your love. Our Father, thank you so much for this great opportunity that you've given me. Lord, I'm humbled to think that you would allow me to be a conduit of your word and your message to your people. Lord, I pray that every single one of us would see the bigness of what's happening in this very hour. I pray that you'd help us to sense your very presence in this room. I pray that your word would alight upon our hearts and would do more than just visit us today, but would find a home in our hearts and our thinking. And I pray that our behavior would forever change because of the time that we're spending together around your word this morning. Please bless this message, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, and thank you for standing. I love your theme this year. We followed it from afar and kind of watched what the Lord's been doing through Lancaster Baptist Church. Love works. And I know that was just a theme that was introduced this year, but I think that for most of you, you've seen that not only is that a true statement, but that's been true in your experience. As you've gotten out into the community, as you've done some things, sometimes some menial tasks, like maybe just bringing some groceries to somebody or cleaning up a vacant lot in the area or doing something for somebody without expecting anything in return. Hey, love works. And sometimes people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. And that's what you've been doing as a local church. You've been demonstrating in word and deed the love that you have for other people. That's what true faith is, by the way. A faith without works is dead. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? And then the Bible goes on to teach that really faith is demonstrated by works. And we understand that love operates by faith. And so really, love works, and it really does work. And I wonder, are you working for the Lord? Are you, is your faith finding shoe leather? Are you more than just a talker? And that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. This is a church that had done a lot of talking. By the way, talking's not bad if we're talking about the right thing. And they'd done a lot of talking, and they talked about their desire to help other people. And they had talked about their willingness to be involved in a special project that the Apostle Paul had introduced to them. And here was the project. See, the Apostle Paul had traveled all around the world. We know that. He was an apostle. We knew that he knew about needs that they did not know about, especially a need far, far away in a place called Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul knew about some great needs there, and he knew that those needs would not be met outside of the giving of God's people. And so the Apostle Paul went to various churches, and he said to those churches, listen, there's a need far, far away, and we can be involved in that need. And I wonder, do you see that need? Can you sense that need? Do you feel that need? Are you willing to engage yourself in that need? The Apostle Paul had gone to a number of churches with that same message. Really, not unlike the missionaries that we saw a moment ago. By the way, there were many other missionaries that were in the first service and many missionaries at this conference. And really, their story is the same. They're going to a place far away. And in that place far away, there are people that are in desperate need, many of them in physical need. And some missionaries going to places where people are in abject poverty and sometimes go to bed hungry every single night or don't have a mom or a dad and that kind of thing. But all of them in a much more dire need, and that's the need of Jesus Christ. I mean, I don't know if when you were watching the video and seeing the skyline of that city or seeing the 1 billion people represented there in China, if your heart kind of tugged at you, it ought to have. When you think about people that have never one time heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and we've got people that are willing to go and tell them, we just got to help them. And see, the Apostle Paul had presented this need to these churches that there are people far away that need our support. And he had gone to churches like Corinth and had tried to raise support for that project. Not unlike the missionaries we saw today. And the Corinthian church had been such an encouragement to the Apostle Paul, because when he went there and when he told them about the need, the Bible says they responded so readily. That's always an encouragement to the preacher. It's always an encouragement when the need is presented. Nobody likes to talk about the need necessarily. Nobody likes to have to ask people for help. But I praise the Lord for people like the Apostle Paul that were courageously willing to do that. And he presented the need. And the church at Corinth was so willing to help. I mean, they agreed with that need. They saw it. They felt it in their hearts. And they promised the Apostle Paul, we will be a part of this project. Paul was so excited about that. He went to some other churches, and at these other churches, he would talk about the church at Corinth. He would talk about their excitement. He would talk about their zeal. He would talk about their forwardness of mind and tell other churches, listen, you've got to give, because churches like the church at Corinth, they're going to give, and you ought to give too. And hey, jump on in. The water's fine. Let's all get involved. And what could we do if cooperatively we could just get missionaries around the world? And what a great vision that was. But here was the problem. The problem was, in between the time Paul had gone and presented the need and the time that Paul would go back to collect the actual funds that would be raised, Paul had sent some others to the church, and they had reported back to Paul and said, Paul, we've got a problem here. What's the problem? Well, the problem is the people have made some great commitments. They've signed their cards, so to speak, but they're not following up on what they said they would do. So the Apostle Paul sent Titus and some others to that church and said, guys, I want you to go and encourage these people to do what they said they would do, to reintroduce to them that need, to show them once again what the necessity is. And how many times in my life has God had to do that? Often. Because sometimes I'll see things so clearly in a church service. Sometimes when the preacher is preaching, boy, God will be tugging at my heart and I'll make some decisions. And I find sometimes that I go back on those decisions. I don't know if you've ever done that. Or sometimes I forget about those decisions. Or sometimes I misprioritize the application of those decisions. And sometimes I need for people to remind me. And that's what Paul did. He sent some people to remind them, to say, hey, people, you talked about it. You talked the talk. Now walk the walk. Hey, put your money where your mouth is. That's just a fancy way of saying what the Apostle Paul told them to do. Hey, prove your love. Because we can talk all we want to talk, and we can feel all we want to feel, but talking about it, or seeing it, or feeling it, doesn't change lives. It's only as we get busy working, and doing, and giving, and going, that needs are truly met. And God wants to do that in our lives. You've got an outline there in your bulletin. I hope you have one. If not, maybe you can look on with somebody. But I'd like to give you a few thoughts this morning to help us to understand what it means to prove our love when it comes to grace giving to worldwide evangelism. Notice with me, if you would, again in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. And notice with me, first of all, this morning, the tendency that the Corinthian church had, and many times the tendency that we have toward reluctance. A tendency toward reluctance. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, that was the offering, by the way, that he had presented to them, the ministering to those saints, it is superfluous. It's unnecessary for me to write to you. I don't have to go and re-explain the need. I don't have to show the slide presentation again. I don't have to show the multimedia presentation again. You know all about the need. You know exactly what the offering is going to. And so I don't have to reiterate what the need is. Because the Bible says in verse 2, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. And so why was this church reluctant? What had happened in their hearts? What was going on insofar that they were not giving what they said they would give? Let me give you three thoughts here. First of all, this thought, they were perceptive, watch this, they were perceptive about the importance of giving. And so their reluctance was really not a matter of perception because they were perceptive. They were perceptive about the importance of giving. Here was a church that understood it. And can I say this? Many churches don't. That's why I thank the Lord for churches just like Lancaster Baptist Church, because you get it. The interview that we saw a moment ago with two of your church members that were representative of so many others of you in the room, you understand the process. You understand the need. You have a pastor and you have a pastoral staff and you've got people here at the church that keep that vision in front of you. And I think the average person at Lancaster Baptist Church understands that the world is lost and the world is dying and going to hell without Jesus Christ. And we've got to get people and the cause is urgent. I think that this church sees the need. The Corinthian church did. And so their reluctance was not a matter of seeing. Now, if you don't see the need, I would encourage you, as Jesus encouraged his disciples in John chapter 4, to lift up your eyes, to look on the fields that are white already unto harvest, and get your mind on worldwide evangelism and think about people that are dying and going to hell without Jesus Christ, and think about the urgent need all about us, and think about the neighbor across the street, and think about the person across the world. And we ought to have that perception, but the problem with Corinth was not perception. Hey, they saw the need. And so then why were they reluctant? I mean, if they saw the need, why were they reluctant? But let me give you a second thought. Not only were they perceptive about the importance of giving, but I would say, secondly this morning, they were passionate about their intention to give. Now, what a thought. They were passionate about their intention to give. As a matter of fact, notice how the Bible says it in verse 2. I know the forwardness of your mind, that they wanted to. Matter of fact, Paul said, I boasted of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia, that's where Corinth was, that Corinth, you people, you were ready a year ago. Watch this, and your zeal hath provoked many. In other words, Paul said, I was so convinced about your passion. I was so convinced about the way you responded to my original message. I was so convinced about it that I went everywhere telling everybody, boy, I'll tell you what, those Corinthian people, they are on board. I'll tell you what, they are whole hog. I mean, those Corinthian people, they are ready to go. I mean, they were passionate about it. They amened me when I preached the message. They readily filled out their commitment cards if they had them. I mean, I'm just saying, they were on board. And so why were they reluctant? Their reluctance was not a matter of what they saw. They saw the need. They understood there are poor saints at Jerusalem that need our help and we can't help. They felt the need. They had cried about it, no doubt. They were zealous about it. They were demonstrable in their zeal. I mean, even the Apostle Paul was convinced they were going to act upon it. But can I reiterate that seeing the need and feeling the need does not equate to meeting the need. I can see the need to eat food. I can feel hunger pains, but unless I put a burger on my mouth, it ain't helping me. I'm afraid that we have too many people in local churches. Oh, they'll readily acquiesce to the need for worldwide evangelism. Oh, they'll feel the need and even to cry a tear when they see the condition of the heathen in the lands far away. But when it comes down to doing something about it, we're amazingly silent. What happens here is there's a tendency toward reluctance. It's in all of us. It's in all of us. They perceived the importance of giving. They were passionate about their intentions to give, but unfortunately, they were procrastinating their involvement in giving. Procrastinating. Like we all do in some degree, to some degree. Like many of the college students did last week for midterms, and they were up all night with a flashlight studying those history notes. We all tend to procrastinate to a point, but there are certain things in life about which we should not procrastinate, and one of them is reaching people for Jesus Christ. Amen. Time is of the essence. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, and we dare not procrastinate when it comes to the eternal souls of men. But they were procrastinating their involvement in giving. I listed some dangers in procrastination. One is that procrastination brings unnecessary pressure upon our lives. Procrastination brings unsatisfactory results. You can't accomplish as much as you would if you had simply been systematic and proactive in your giving. It brings a new level of accountability. The Apostle Paul had to send people to look over their shoulder, to tap them on the shoulder, to remind them to get back to do what they were supposed to do. Procrastination gives us a potential for shame. The Apostle Paul said, boy, if I show up and you've not given this offering and I've got these other people with me that have given to the offering, you're going to be ashamed and I'm going to be ashamed. And the cause of Christ is going to suffer because of it. Procrastination will give us a dented reputation. Hey, listen, we dare not procrastinate when it comes to the souls of men and women, boys and girls across this world. Why? We all have a tendency, watch this, we all have a tendency toward reluctance. That's why we've got to have Missions Sunday. That's why we've got to be reminded. That's why I'm telling you things that you already know, that you've already heard, a passage that you've already read, but we all need to be stirred up by way of remembrance to remember that this is where it's at. This is the very heart of Jesus Christ. And so our tendency is to be reluctant. But notice not only a tendency toward reluctance, but notice with me secondly this morning, the truths that the Apostle Paul gave them to recognize. Truths that you and I must recognize, time-honored biblical truths that we must recognize to help incentivize us to do what God wants us to do. I'm so glad that the Word of God has the answer. I'm so glad that the Word of God can be my resource and my power. I'm so glad that I don't have to get jazzed up by some motivational speaker or get to all teared up by some video, although it's important to encourage people and videos have their place. I'm so glad that the Word of God is my resource. It's what goads me. It's what prods me to do God's will for my life. And God gives us some truths here that are irrefutable to incentivize us to be the givers, the grace givers that He wants us to be. Notice what it says here in verse 6. The Bible says, but this I say, He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. What a simple statement. What a simple statement of a time-honored law that every one of us is familiar with. And that's the law of sowing and reaping. It's so simple that the kid that plants his little tomato plant in the second grade understands how it works. It's so simple that the Bible uses it as a theme throughout the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul used it in Galatians chapter 6 to refer to our spiritual lives. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Lest that be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And sowing and reaping works. And we have to sow right things and sow right thoughts and sow right priorities in our life, and we'll reap them in our lives. And we've all heard great messages about sowing and reaping. I think giving illustrates this horticultural principle. Giving. There's no better activity in our life to illustrate this horticultural principle than giving. As we give, yeah, we get. We don't give to get, but it's the time-honored truth of God's word that when you give, you will get. Give, it shall be given unto you. And I'm not preaching a health and wealth and prosperity gospel. God doesn't always give in the same kind, but I'm just telling you, you can't outgive God. It's true. Hey, test him on it. Prove him on it. Matter of fact, he tells you to prove him on it. You simply can't do it. You won't outgive God. And so we see that giving illustrates a horticultural principle. But not only does giving illustrate a horticultural principle, secondly, giving indicates, oh, this is so important, giving indicates our heart's purpose. Giving indicates our heart's purpose. Would you notice, please, the very exciting verse 7? Well, the Bible says every man, and I like that because that includes you. Every person is what the Bible's teaching here. Every man, every woman, every teenager, every child, everybody. The Bible says every man according as he purposeth. See that? As he purposeth. Where? In his heart. Watch this. So let him give. Not grudgingly. Oh, I have to do this. No, you don't have to. You get to. Or of necessity. This is not a compulsory thing of people looking over your shoulder. No, not grudgingly, not of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And so what's the idea? The idea here is that giving will indicate what's really in your heart. And the way you give indicates the condition of your heart. Honestly, we said this morning that missions is in the very heart of God. Nobody disagrees with that. There's not a person in this room that would disagree with the fact that missions is the heart of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We understand that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And redemption is the grand theme of the Bible. We all understand that. No, the question is not, is missions the heart of God? The question is missions the heart of you? And as we spend time with our Lord, as we love him, as we spend time with him, as we allow the Word of God to literally change us from the inside out, as we spend time praying and communicating with him and gathering his heart, the more we know him and the more we love him, the more his heart becomes my heart. I want to be a man after his own heart. And I want the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart to be his. With my whole heart, I want to seek him. His word, I want to hide in my heart. I wonder, what's your heart's purpose? You know, we receive these commitment cards this week, I love these, and they're great reminders. They're similar to the ones that we use at our church. Could I encourage you something? Don't look at this as a transaction. I don't view my marriage certificate as a document of transaction. I picture it as a symbol of the love that I have for my wife and the love that she has for me and the commitment we've made to each other. It's not just a piece of paper. The Declaration of Independence, boy, we keep it under bulletproof glass and we guard the lighting on it because it fades. It's a symbol of our country's Declaration of Independence. And a card like this, yes, it's just cheap card stock and it costs pennies to make a ton of these. But I'll tell you what is represented on these cards represents your heart and the heart of Almighty God. Let me encourage you this week not to take this lightly. Man, you ought to keep this thing close to you all week long. You ought to think about it. In a while, we'll have an altar, a call, and have an opportunity to pray. And I hope you'll be praying all week long. But I don't think it's a bad idea to come to an altar with a card in your hand and say, Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do. And God, I want you to work in my life. And Lord, I want what I give this week. And God's concerned about how we give. I want what I give this week to be a reflection of your heart and my heart being melded together. Oh, God, lead me in my heart. Because this week you're going to establish a heart's purpose. That heart's purpose is going to indicate something about your priority. It's going to indicate something about your desire to see a world come to a salvation knowledge of Jesus Christ. What a thought. And so giving illustrates a horticultural principle. Giving indicates our heart's purpose. Giving invites a heavenly provision. I love this thought. The Bible says in verse 8, say, well, Pastor Skelly, I'm afraid of spending that time with the Lord and asking the Lord what He would want me to give. And I'm afraid of spending that time with the Lord and thinking about a worldwide evangelism and trying to let God's heart be mine. I'm afraid of that. I just don't know that I could afford what God would tell me to do. Well, notice what the Bible says as a quick follow-up to giving in verse 7. Verse 8, the Bible says, and God, watch this, is able. Read those four words with me. Ready? And God is able. Now this time like we mean it. Ready? And God is
able.
He is. He's able. He's able. I know that He's able. And God is able in your life. But notice the extent of His ability in verse 8. God's able to make all grace, I like that, abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You talk about a verse full of superlatives, all, and every for good measure. What God is saying is, listen, get my heart, establish a heart's purpose for world evangelism, and I've got you covered.
Amen.
That's what God says to you this morning. Do you trust Him? Do you believe Him? I mean, do you have that heart for Him? Why? Because He provides the provision. Notice what He provides. I love it here in verse 9, a parenthetical. As it's written, He hath dispersed abroad. So Paul said, don't take my word for it. Let me quote the scripture, Psalm 112. He hath dispersed abroad. And let me give you an example of someone that has given. He hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. Watch this. His righteousness remaineth forever. What's one of the ways you reap when you give to people? What's one of the ways you reap when you get involved in grace giving? What's one of the ways you reap when you get involved in worldwide evangelism? What's one of the ways you reap? One of the ways you reap is that God forms in you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that righteous thing that you've done, that gift that you gave, that sacrifice that you made, it cannot be taken away from you. Oh, you've got money on your person. That money can be taken away from you. Someone can take and steal that money. They can pickpocket you. Our government can do things to deflate the value of the money. Hello, right? You can have it absconded. You can have it misappropriated. Hey, even the missionary might not use it wisely. And I don't think that's going to be the case. But I'm just saying, when that money's out of your hand, you don't know what's going to happen to it. But when you give it for the right heart reason, that righteous act, watch this, will never be taken from you.
Amen.
See, God's concerned about this. God downplays the gift and God downplays the need throughout the passage. And He upplays. See, we upplay the noun, the gift, the need. God upplays the verb, give. Give. Why? Because He wants your heart. Do you think that God's poor? Do you think that God couldn't supply the need? Do you think that God couldn't just make money? I mean, good night if our government could just make it. God could just make it. He could make it. But He wants more than that. He wants you. He wants your heart. God upplays the verb. I wonder, does He have that heart of yours this morning? And so we see not only a tendency toward reluctance and then some truths that we simply must recognize. Matter of fact, verse 10, and we'll move on to our third point, but look at verse 10. Now, he that ministereth seed, that's God, by the way, to the sower, You don't have seed of yourself. Anything, not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I believed. And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall I not with him also freely give us all things? And everything you have belongs to God anyway. And everything you have to give, God gave it to you. And the Bible says, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. See, God has given you two things, basically. Everything you have in your life, God has given to you. And he's given everything that you have in your life for two reasons. Some of it he's given to you to consume. Bread. God has given you some things he wants you to use. To consume for yourself. For your own benefit. For your own needs. And thank the Lord that God meets our needs every day. And God gives me my daily bread. He does not suffer the righteous to be forsaken or seed to beg bread. Thank God for his provision. God's been good to us. But God not only gives us bread, that's what we consume, but God gives us seed. That's what we give away. And you have to make a determination in your life, everything you have, what is bread, what is seed? You got to make that decision. What is bread, what is seed? What did God give you for you, and what did God give you for others? Because that's God's way. That's how he does it. That's how he did it in salvation. You heard because God gave someone else a message to give you. How shall they hear without a preacher? God could have written the salvation message in the stars, but he said, no, I'm going to give the message to someone to give to you. That's how he does everything in life. He gives it to someone to give to someone else. Now you're that someone. Give it to somebody else. It's who you are. It's who God made you to be. There was a tendency toward reluctance. There were truths to recognize. But notice what happens when we recognize those truths. What happens when those truths are implemented in our life? What happens when we say goodbye to reluctance? And what happens when we invite this new level of obedience in our life? What happens when we get busy doing things God's way? There's a transformation that results, and I love it. A transformation. What happens when we do things God's way? Look at verse 11, please, of our text. The Bible says, being enriched in everything, that's what God does, to all bountifulness, God's the supplier. Watch this, which causes through us, because of us, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Look at verse 12. For the administration of this service, in other words, the collecting and the distribution of this offering, not only supplieth the want of the saints. See how Paul's downplaying the need? Paul said, oh yeah, when you give, you're going to help people. Yeah, you're going to help people. When you give, oh yeah, there's a gift, and there's a need that gift will meet, but that's not his emphasis. Notice the emphasis. Not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, in other words, this offering, they glorify God, the people that received it. They glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. You're living like you say you believe. They glorify God for your professed subjection and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And so what happens when we recognize these truths and become grace givers? What happens? Well, notice, please, first of all, God receives the offering of praise. God receives the offering of praise. Hey, I don't know if you really wrapped your mind around that, so let me explain it again. You and your finite humanity have the opportunity to do something that causes God to receive praise. See, here's our problem, right? Here's our problem. Our problem is, in this game of life, we're the cheerleaders. And we're not involved in the game. Let me explain. What does a cheerleader do? A cheerleader tries to get people to cheer for the team, even when the team stinks. So I feel bad for cheerleaders, because they're up there, shish, koom, bah, give me a, you know, and your team is losing by like 40 points. There's 1 minute left. But the cheerleaders, they don't know. Half of them are blonde anyway. They're just kind of, you know. We want a touchdown. We're playing baseball. You know, we don't care. I mean, that's the way they are. If you're a cheerleader, I'm sorry for that mischaracterization. The point is this. teams or fans cheer when the team gives them something to cheer about. It's fine. Cheerleaders can jump up and down all they want, but there's something about a home run that just makes the home team cheer. There's something about a touchdown that just makes people want to get out of their seats and yell. And the fact is, we tell people, oh, our God is good. Well, praise God. And people look at us like, I don't believe it. But when we get in the game and do something significant, all of a sudden we give them something to cheer about. Praise the Lord. You know what? I used this morning as an illustration, Brother Furso. I don't think he's in the room right now, but what a great man Brother Furso is, and what a tremendous example of missions-mindedness and soul-winning. I love that man. And I could get up and say to this church, I could say, boy, you know, Brother Furso is a great guy. You might be a visitor. You're thinking, who is this Furso? I don't think he's so great. And I go, no, he's great. He's a great guy. I'm not convinced. But if I said to you, hey, here's $100. Brother Furso heard you had a special need, and he wanted me to give this to you. You'd say, I love Brother Furso. He's a great guy. And that's what God gives us the opportunity to do. We can give to missions, and we can help the poor and needy, and we can share the gospel. We can say, listen, this is not me. This is what God told me to do. Amen. This is stuff that God gave me to give to you. Amen. And people all across the lost and dying world could say, what a great God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for using them. Thank you, God, for working in their life. Thank you, God, for supplying my need. That's exactly what happens. God receives the offering of praise. But not only do we see that God receives the offering of praise, notice with me, secondly, that the giver, that's you, that's me, that's the grace giver, that's the one that gets involved, that's the one that takes this card seriously, the giver. Notice what happens to the giver. The giver becomes the object of prayer. Now, I love this. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, and by their prayer. Who's they? Their prayer. That's the ones that received the offering. And so, by their prayer. So, these people that have received this gift from God through you to them say, oh, glory to God. God, you're good. Thank you, God, for using them. And Lord, by the way, bless them. Bless them for their submission to the gospel. Bless them, Lord, for their willingness to be used. Bless them. Lord, would you bless them? Do you know, Lancaster Baptist Church, that there are people all across this world right now that are praying for you? Because you're a missions-minded church. Because you've given above and beyond. Because you love God by loving others. There are people on their knees today, or maybe in a different time zone while you slept last night, that were on their knees. And they're praying and saying, God, would you please continue to bless them at Lancaster Baptist Church? Would you continue to meet their needs? Lord, they've been such a blessing to us. And Lord, you've given to them, and they've given to us. And Lord, we praise you for what you've done. But Lord, would you please help them? Would you please bless them? You become the object of their prayer. What a blessing. And so God receives the offering of praise. Givers become the object of prayer. But I like this thought best. Verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. See, Pastor Skelly, what in the world does that have to do with the text? I mean, he's talking to them. He's talking about reasons why they ought to give. He's talking about results of their giving. And all of a sudden, Paul's just talking about the Lord. It's almost like he stumps, and it's like I'm talking to you, and all of a sudden, and by the way, Lord, thank you. Now, what happens? Well, maybe this will help. What if we were to gather today and talk about basketball? I love the sport of basketball. Maybe we're going to sit down, we'll just talk about basketball, the history of the NBA. We'll talk about great players, and we'll talk about championships that have been won. But we couldn't talk about the sport of basketball very long before the name Michael Jordan came up. We just can't have an honest discussion about basketball without the name Michael Jordan coming up. Just impossible. Or maybe we talk about golf, and we talk about the history of the PGA, and we talk about the championships that have been won. And as we talk about golf, we wouldn't talk long before the name Tiger Woods would come into the conversation. Regardless of what you think about the man, what a tremendous golfer. You couldn't talk honestly about the sport without talking about Tiger Woods. So Paul says, let's talk about grace for a while. Let's talk about giving for a while. But you know, you can't talk about grace very long. You can't talk about giving very long without Jesus Christ entering the discussion. You see, what happens transformationally as we become givers is that grace becomes our overriding perspective. What happened was the Apostle Paul said, Lord, all this talk about all this just makes me go right back to the beginning to realize that, God, I was on a road to Damascus, messed up. I was messed up. And God, you saved me. God, I let me just try to explain it. I really can't. It's unspeakable. It's indescribable. God, I just know what you did in my heart. I know what you did in my life. And Lord, I know there's millions of people out there that need what I have. And I know we have it within our resource to do something about it. So God, thank you for what you've done and help us to do more. God, you proved it, didn't you? You didn't just talk about loving me. You just didn't feel love for me. But God, you came all the way down. You went all the way up to that cross. You died for me. You proved it. And God, I want to prove it to you. Amen. Right here and right now, I want to prove my love. Father, thank you for this great opportunity that you've given me this morning to preach to these great folks. Lord, many of whom could testify of this grace about which we've spoken, many of whom could in a better way testify to the reality of these truths. And yet, Father, all of us needing to a degree a reminder about what's important, reminder about where the rubber really meets the road. Father, today I pray for maybe that first-time visitor, maybe a guest. Lord, may they understand that Lancaster Baptist Church is not trying to extract money from them. We're just trying to preach the Bible and cause people to do things your way. Lord, may you take what has been said, distill it in the hearts of men. Oh, Lord, would you do a work that's amazing. God, I pray that as Pastor comes that you would just have a holy hush about this room, that you would speak to every heart. Lord, may we be willing in this moment to do exactly what you want us to do.